Chapter 2, and we're going to continue our study in 2 Thessalonians, and we'll probably finish it here before too long. And we're in chapter 2, and of course there's only three chapters, so we'll probably finish this in January, February, and start a new series after that. We've already established the context of this passage over the last several messages, so I'm not going to take the time to review all of that right now. I'm just going to pick it up where we left off. And we left off focusing in on verse 3, so we'll begin with verse 4. But let's begin reading in verse 1, and let's read verse 1 through 8. But like I said, our study will really commence in verse 4. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. Now that's our rapture. That's our blessed hope. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. He's talking about the second coming of Christ to the earth in judgment. Well, if that day was at hand, that would mean they missed the rapture. So they were troubled by that bad teaching. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, but the day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ to the earth, that day shall not come, except, so there's some things that must happen first, and these things weren't happening, and they're not happening now, and Paul's whole point in this passage is to show that we're not going through the tribulation period. These things will happen after we're gone, after we've been gathered together unto Him. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what? Withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So here in verse 4, to begin with, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. It's in the second half of the 7-year tribulation period, Daniel's 70th week. We've looked at that in Daniel 9. It's a 7-year period that's divided in half. 3.5 years, 3.5 years, 42 months, 42 months. It's in the second half of the 7-year tribulation period that the Antichrist will oppose all that is called God, exalting himself as the one and only God to be worshipped. He doesn't do that in the first part. I doubt Israel would make a covenant with such a person, right? In other words, he's not. There's a difference between who he is in the first 3.5 years as a mere mortal man and who he is in the last 3.5 years as Satan incarnate. Look in Daniel. Hold a marker here. Go to Daniel 11. Daniel 11, verse 36. Remember now, he's the man of sin. In the first 3.5 years, he's the son of perdition in the last part. And there's a distinction there in his career. And verse 36 says, and the king, now that's the Antichrist, he's going to be a ruler. He's going to have a one world government and a one world religion. And the religion is to worship him. And the king shall do according to his will. And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. So there are other gods out there, but there's only one true and living God, the creator of all things, the one who upholds all things, the one and only Savior and Lord. But there are many false gods out there. He's going to come against all religion. There's going to be only one religion in the earth under his rule, and it's to worship the beast or be killed. Okay, you're not going to have the right. You're not going to have religious liberty. You're not going to have freedom of religion in the Great Tribulation. It says, magnify himself above every god and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. Notice that, the God of gods. So there are many gods, but there is the God of gods. And he's going to speak against him. A marvelous things. I mean, he's going to lift himself up in such pride, actually challenging the God of gods, setting himself up to be God. An amazing pride that will be demonstrated. And, you know, one of the things you mark about the Antichrist is his words. There's a lot of passages that deal with the kind of words he'll speak. And shall prosper. How about that? I mean, he's going to seem successful for a little while. He has a short career, though. 7 years. That's not long. And really 3.5 years is when he's really exalting himself. Not very long at all. Shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. God lets him prosper. To accomplish what God had planned, he's going to allow it to happen. He's going to bring it to an end with the second coming. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. Now, that's an interesting statement. It almost makes me think the Antichrist will be Jewish. That there's something about that religion in the tribulation that will appear to be Judaism, and yet it's idolatry. It's really a deceptive thing. But at any rate, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. Because when you read in the Bible about the fathers, it's always the Hebrew fathers, right? You know, people say, well, the Antichrist is going to be the hidden imam of Islam and so on. Well, I don't know. But see, I have a hard time thinking that Israel is going to make a covenant with the Islam's, savior. I mean, they're kind of, at odds. But if it's a Jew, seems more likely, doesn't it? Now, I don't know. I don't pretend to understand everything about Antichrist. Like I said, I'm not going to be here. So whoever he is who he is. But there's some verses that make me think he'll be, Jewish, at least to some extent. I don't know what all. But anyway, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers nor the desire of women. Based on that, some think he'll be a sodomite. Nor regard any God. For he shall magnify himself above all. So that goes hand in hand with what Paul's saying here in 2 Thessalonians 2. That he is going to exalt himself, that he is going to oppose not only all the false gods, but even the true and living God. He's going to say, I am God, the only God to be worshipped. It's not going to be pantheism. It's not going to be, all kinds of religions. He's going to establish a one world government and a one world religion. That's where everything's headed even now in the world. We're not in the tribulation, but the table's certainly being set for these things. Now, I told you, I think last time, it's amazing the contrast, Isaiah 14 with Philippians 2. In Isaiah 14, you've got the fall of Lucifer. It has an historic application, but it also has a future application of the Antichrist. He said, I will, 5 times, he said, I will, and he exalts himself, and God said, I'll cast you down to the pit. Well, in Philippians 2, the Lord Jesus humbled himself, 7 steps of humiliation in how he came into the world, taking on flesh and so on. And it says, because of that, he's highly exalted, given a name above every name. Can't you see the stark contrast between the Antichrist, who exalts himself and therefore God brings him down, versus the true Christ who humbled himself and therefore the Father exalts him? What a contrast. But you know, the world's going to be attracted to this charismatic leader because the world's philosophy is self. And who he is and what he's going to do is going to be appealing to this world. Many are going to follow him. There will only be a godly remnant that rejects him. Think about the Lord Jesus, the servant of servants. Look what happened to him in this world. They rejected him. Right? I mean, those religious Jewish leaders, they rejected him, but Jesus said there's going to come another in his own name and you're going to receive him. Talking about the Antichrist. You know, there's not, when you boil it down, there's a lot of similarity between the world and religion. You want to know why? Because because religion is of the world. Okay? And even so-called atheism and secular humanism is still religion. Now, Satan's great ambition is to be worshipped as God. I mean, that is his great ambition. It's always been that way since he fell. That's why he fell. He said, I'll exalt my throne. He wanted to exalt his throne above the throne of God. You see it coming out in Matthew 4 when he tempts the true Christ. He said, I'll give you the kingdoms of this world if you fall down and worship me. Well, Christ is going to get the kingdoms of this world, but it's according to the Father's plan. But see, Satan's going to make that deal with another man, and he's going to take it. He's going to tell the Antichrist, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world if you worship me and you glorify me. And the Antichrist is going to be such an ambitious man. He's going to take the devil up on that and he's going to get some glory. But then he's got to turn around and give his glory to the dragon. And then he ends up in the lake of fire. Ain't going to be worth it. Now, the satanic trinity. You know, Satan counterfeits God in so many ways. You have the Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Spirit. The Spirit glorifies the Son glorifies the Father. That's the way that works. But in the Satanic Trinity, the false prophet glorifies the Antichrist, who glorifies the dragon. Because after all, the beast, the Antichrist, gets his power from the dragon, from Satan. The false prophet's the false Holy Spirit. The Antichrist, of course, the false Christ. And the dragon is the false father. That's how it's that same dynamic. Look in Revelation 13. If you study Daniel and 2 Thessalonians 2 in Revelation, you can learn a whole lot about the Antichrist. That's not the only passages, but there's a lot of emphasis in those passages and a lot of details about him. Revelation 13, verse 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, that'd be Satan, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. Those heads represent kings. And there's one in particular who's going to be above all of them, and it's going to be the Antichrist. He's going to have like a death, burial, and resurrection in order to counterfeit the true Christ. And they worship the dragon. See that? I mean, that's what it's all about to Satan. This is what he's after. And they worship the dragon, which gave power to the beast. So he's just going to use this beast to bring himself glory. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who was able to make war with him? I'll tell you who. His name's Jesus Christ. And when he comes back, it's going to make quick work of this dude. The sword out of his mouth, and that's it. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things. See, the Antichrist, there's a lot about his words. A mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So after he has his death, burial, and resurrection, he's the son of perdition, and he has power. He prospers for 42 months. Daniel says he wears out the saints, you know, for that time period. And he opened his mouth and blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them. There will be a lot of martyrdom at this time. Power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Some people try to regulate the reign of the Antichrist in the Middle East. Not by that verse. It says he has power over all kindreds and tongues and nations. He has a worldwide kingdom. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth the sword shall be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Jesus taught them that in that tribulation, they were not to retaliate, but trust in the Father to raise them from the dead. They were to take up their cross and follow him. He said, if you take the sword and you try to win the battle yourself, you're going to die by it. But if you'll just trust in the Lord, you'll get the kingdom, patience and faith of the saints. So that's the Antichrist. And then there's another beast, verse 11. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Think of that. Counterfeit. Deception. Like a lamb, but really he's a dragon. This is the false prophet. He exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Well, if it's a deadly wound, that means he died, but he was raised. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He's like Elijah, the prophet. And by the way, Elijah, the prophet, will be back in the tribulation with Moses as the two witnesses. But here the false prophet is doing the same signs of a true prophet. It says he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. People are going to look at this and say, this must be of God. And I've said it many times, I'm going to say it again. That's the whole reason why the devil raised up the charismatic movement. Is to precondition the minds of the world to accept a man based on so-called signs instead of the truth he's preaching. The charismatic movement's fastest growing thing there is as far as so-called Christianity, and it's all over the world. They go into these third world countries, and you'll see Benny Hinn go into a third world country and have all these thousands and thousands of people come, and he doesn't give them any truth. He doesn't preach the gospel, but they think he's of God because he heals people, supposedly. The devil raised up the Pentecostal movement. The devil raised up the charismatic. There's no doubt in my mind about it. That thing really got going about 1906 in Los Angeles, California, of all places. I mean, that's not where it started, but that's where it really got going. And for 100 years, that thing has prospered, preparing the world for the Antichrist and the false prophet. And I know there are some people in that movement that are deceived, and they don't even realize how far off track they are. But that's just the truth of the matter. Verse 14, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by, listen to this, deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. He's going to deceive the world by miracles. Yet people are so ignorant of the Word of God, they think miracles prove something's of God. No, it doesn't. The truth of the Bible is what you got to look at. Not just so-called manifestations and miracles. And by the way, I believe these miracles are actually going to be real, unlike Benny Hinn's, about as fake as they come. I think these miracles are going to be the real deal. The devil has power to work miracles. And somebody said, well, why would Satan heal somebody? He would do it if it meant deceiving them. Saying that they dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. That's three times it emphasizes that he is going to die and rise again. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So this is it. I mean, he's resurrected. Now he sits in the temple, says, I am God. All these miracles are going on. And they're saying, this is the only religion. This is it. And if you don't worship this beast, if you don't worship this man as God, then you must be killed. And it says he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man. And his number is 666. So, the number 6, man's number, but 666, that's the complete man. That's the superman. That is the best man can accomplish with the help of the devil, of course. And it's man having his way through Satan in the earth. How in the world, look. We now can easily understand how they're going to pull this off, making the whole world take a mark. But man, don't you know, for so long people scratched their head when they read this, thinking, how in the world will this ever happen? How can everybody be given a number? How can everybody be given a mark? But the technology's there. It's there right now. It could happen today. I mean, we could be raptured out of here and they could prepare for this mark just like that. Technology's already there. It's an amazing book, this Bible. So you see, and that's just a Revelation 13. It just happens to be 13. But Revelation 13 is, if you want to understand the Antichrist, that's definitely a chapter you need to study. And I just read through it. I didn't really expound on it too much, but it goes together with what Paul's saying in 2 Thessalonians 2. So 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 4 says he's going to sit in the temple of God. That verse, along with others, proves the temple will be revealed in Jerusalem. Okay, it's not there now. And boy, there's a lot going on right now in the news, you know, with our current, thank God this administration's almost over. But with the Obama administration trying to take Israel back to pre-1967 borders and trying to, look, we know what's all going to happen. I don't really care that much about it because I know what's going to happen in the future. And I'm looking for the rapture. I'm not looking for signs of the times and things with Israel and all that. Israel, God's not even using Israel in this age. We know all that. He's not fulfilling prophecy concerning Israel in this age. We know all that. But it's interesting to see what's going on. But the thing about it, and they're even saying that they're not going to be able to pray at that Wailing Wall, which is that one little bit that's left from that destroyed temple, supposedly, where those Orthodox Jews pray and all. I know this. There's going to be a temple over there. And by the way, the tabernacle was called a temple in the Bible. Did you know that? I mean, you can put up a tabernacle pretty quick. It says the tabernacle of David is going to be put back up. Isn't that what it said in Acts 15? Didn't David have a tabernacle that he used? And it was actually a tabernacle, not the temple. You know, David didn't build the temple, right? Solomon did. The tabernacle of David, maybe that's hidden somewhere. And it'll be put up pretty quick. But I don't care if it's the actual temple. Hey, these days, it don't take that long to build something when you get with it. But you know what? There could very well be a gap between the rapture and the beginning of the 70th week. What marks the beginning, I've said it before, I'll say it again. What marks the beginning of the 70th week is the covenant, not the rapture. So there could be some time in there for the temple to be rebuilt. But I know there's going to be a temple there. Look at Revelation. In Revelation, look at chapter 11. I mean, Jesus talked about what Daniel spoke of in his prophecy, the abomination of desolation, when the Antichrist will sit in the temple saying he's God and causing the sacrifices to cease and that he is the God to be worshipped, and he's going to be right there in the Holy of Holies on that mercy seat. Because it said he'll sit in the temple of God. Well, there's no chair in the temple. Don't you know that? Oh, but except the throne, called the mercy seat. In Numbers 7, verse 89, it talked about God speaking to Moses from between the cherubims and the mercy seat. That's the throne of God on earth. That's where God's presence was. And that's where the Antichrist is going to sit. That's where they put the blood of the sacrifices. Y'all follow that? He's going to cause that to cease. There's going to be a temple. There's going to be sacrifices, all of that. He's going to sit in there in the midst of that week. He's going to say that he's God and that he alone is to be worshipped. In Revelation 11, because Jesus referred to the temple in Matthew 24 about the tribulation. And looking at Revelation 11, there was given to me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without. Now, this is a temple on earth because of this. The temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. That's not talking about the temple in heaven. That's talking about a temple on earth that's going to be desolated. And it's so literal, you can measure it. The temple's going to be there. You mark my words. I'm a prophet. I'm telling you, the temple's going to be rebuilt. Well, I can only say that by the prophecy of the Word of God. Anti doesn't just mean against, it means instead of. He's going to deceive the world of thinking he's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the true Christ. And he is to be worshipped. And most of the world is going to follow after it. The lie, the strong delusion. People say the strong delusion is the aliens, you know. Get your Bible doctrine from the Bible instead of YouTube, please. People talk about all this alien stuff. I don't care about all that. I know there's devils out there, and I'm sure there are some unidentified flying objects in the satanic realm and whatever. The strong delusion is that the world's going to worship the beast as God. Now, verse 5, boy, we made real progress. That was one verse. Verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Well, Paul taught much in a short time to new believers at Thessalonica. These were people that had been serving idols, and they didn't doubtless they didn't know. I mean, if they were idol worshiping Gentiles, not all of them were, but many of them were, then they didn't know a whole lot of scripture. And yet in a short time, Paul covered the kingdom program and a lot of things about the mystery, obviously. So he covered a lot in a short time. By all indications, he wasn't in Thessalonica for a long, long time, a very short time. And yet he told them these things. And remember in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. He said that you know this perfectly. You're well grounded in this fact. So, I mean, they knew. They knew the prophecy and the mystery, and we got to know both too. You know, that's why we teach Hebrews through Revelation verse by verse. That's why we cover things in the Old Testament. That's why we deal with the gospel records and the book of Acts. We don't just teach Paul's epistles because God gave us a whole Bible. And if you're going to be grounded in the mystery revealed in Romans through Philemon, it's by comparison and contrast with the other program. A part of learning this program is comparing it and contrasting with the other. Okay? So Paul, if he thought it was necessary to teach the prophetic program, we should too. Verse 6. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. They knew it. So based obviously then on the first epistle, because he reminds them what he already told them. So based on the first epistle, and then what he just said in this context, they knew what was keeping the Antichrist from being revealed. You know what it is? It's in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. Until that happens, Antichrist can't be revealed. Okay? And we're going to talk more about this in just a moment. But notice that you know what withholdeth. Something was withholding the Antichrist from being revealed in His time. And by the way, His time, it's in prophecy. All this is determined. Body of Christ can't be in prophecy since we're the mystery. Okay? Now, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only He. Now notice the difference. In verse 6 he said, what withholdeth? In verse 7 he said, He. He who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, the mystery of iniquity has been working in this world a long time. It's working right now. It was working with Nimrod at the Tower of Babel. Right? That's a long time ago. But it cannot culminate with that wicked, capital W, that wicked being revealed. Verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed. That's the culmination of this mystery. It can't culminate until someone is taken out of the way. There's a He who is letting. And the wicked cannot be revealed until He be taken out of the way. Now that word let, you know, people, look, a word can have more than one meaning. People come to the King James Bible and they flip out about stuff like this. Oh, that's archaic. That word let is not the way we use it. Well, I don't know about that. Have you ever watched a tennis game? Let, not net. When the ball hits the net, they say let. And that means the net hindered the ball on the serve. And so you redo it. Right? That's not archaic. They use it all the time. Now, I don't watch tennis because I'm not a nerd. But I've been told Okay? I watch college football like a man. But I've been told, anyway, I've been told that. Now, go back to Romans chapter 1 real quick. Hold a marker, but Romans chapter 1. Let me show you how the Bible defines itself. Romans chapter 1, verse number 13. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. We say let as in allow, or even leasing out property or whatever. But the word here, and it's still used that way today, but it has the meaning of hindering. How do I know that? Look in Romans 15. So he said let in Romans 1:13, and at the end of the letter he refers to the same thing, and notice what he says in Romans 15:22. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. Same word. I mean, same idea. The letting is a hindering. What is hindering the wicked being revealed? Now, God has a mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. That has to do with God's work in the world to make men godly. And you know how it culminates? God was manifest in the flesh. That's 1 Timothy 3, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. If Jesus had not been baptized into our humanity, we could never be baptized into His deity. We could not become members of His body had He not taken on flesh. And in 1 Timothy 3:16, it's not only talking about Jesus literally, personally, but also mystically in the body of Christ. That's the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness is God's work in bringing men out of sin into godliness through their union with Christ. Now, So if God has a mystery of godliness, don't you know Satan has a mystery of iniquity? And you know what that is? It's not lawlessness, it's religion. The mystery of iniquity is not lawlessness. It wasn't lawlessness with Nimrod at the Tower of Babel. They built a tower to reach on the heaven. Why? Religion. Idolatry. The mystery of iniquity is false religion. And it culminates with Satan being manifest in the flesh. And the Antichrist, it's going to climax with Babylon in the tribulation. In Revelation 17, Babylon, it says, mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, abominations of the earth. Well, people talking about the Roman Catholic Church is what this is all about. That's just a small part of it, my friend. The Roman Catholic Church is just a daughter of the great whore. She's not the great whore. She's a daughter. The whore is older than Catholicism. It goes all the way back to Nimrod. Now, a couple more minutes on this. The big question in this passage, and I don't think we'll take long with this, because I think it seems complex, but then when you really boil it down, it's not that. It's hard to understand. It's pretty simple, really. The big question is, who must be taken out of the way before the wicked can be revealed, and what is withholding this from happening? Who is letting, and what is withholding? Now, there are a number of different ideas set forth in commentaries. Of course, one of the most common views you'll hear in fundamentalist churches is that the Holy Spirit is going to be removed from the earth. And that's who it's talking about. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit. Because He's not going to be removed from the earth. How do I know? Jesus in Matthew 10, for an example, one of many passages I can use. But in Matthew 10, talking to those who will be in the tribulation, He said, don't think about what you're going to say beforehand. The Spirit will give you the words to say. You know, what about Revelation 2 and 3, seven churches representing the tribulation saints? He said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Holy Spirit will be working in the tribulation. All right.
I think it could, without getting to all the different views and boring you with that, I mean, some of these Calvinists, they're so far off in left field, I don't know what in the world. It's like they're on some kind of acid trip in their commentaries half the time. The stuff they come up with is so ridiculous. So I won't even cover that. But only two real possibilities is, here's a possibility, and I think Bullinger kind of presents this, and Peter Ruckman taught this, I think, if I remember correctly. The what withholdeth, would be the bottomless pit where the son of perdition is. The son of that spirit, that son of perdition, Judas, when he died and went to his own place, he's in the bottomless pit until the Antichrist is resurrected, and then he's the son of perdition. So that bottomless pit is withholding. And then the who is the man of sin. When he's taken out of the way by death, then he rises again as the son of perdition, and he's that wicked one. So the what would be the bottomless pit, and the who would be the man of sin in the first 3.5 years. Also in the midst of the week, Satan fights for his place in heaven. He fights with his angels against Michael and his angels in order to keep his place. It's called their place, their position in heavenly places. They're going to fight to keep that, but they're going to be withholding, so to speak, but cast out to the earth. That's in Revelation 12. It's when Satan is cast out to the earth that he raises up the son of perdition. That's possible. And I think that is a very likely option, especially compared to the other ones. But then the other one is this. What withholdeth is the dispensation of the mystery. This present age is withholding the revelation of the Antichrist. Why? Because this is the mystery and he's prophecy. And the who would be the body of Christ. When he's taken out of the way in the rapture, and it's he, it's not her. Not the bride of Christ. Never one time. And you don't even read that in the Bible. And people get all upset about that when you challenge them on. I say, look, get mad if you want to. Just show me the verse that says bride of Christ. I've seen people, man, they get bent out of shape. You say, you tell me I'm not the bride? You know, Israel's a forsaken whore. We're the virgin bride. You know, give Israel the curses. We get all the blessings. You understand? You don't know what I'm talking about? The Scofield note says Israel could not be the bride because she was forsaken as a harlot and put away. The church is the bride of Christ. Well, in the kingdom, she's not going to be a forsaken whore. She's going to be a pure bride thanks to the blood of the new covenant. And there's no phrase called bride of Christ in the King James Bible. It's the bride of the Lamb. And the title, the Lamb, always has to do with Israel, doesn't it? I mean, 9 times out of 10, 99.99%. You know the bride in Revelation. Come on, folks. It amazes me how people can't get this. I mean, I understand people get so ingrained with tradition. And you're patient with people, but after a while, you got to think, come on, man. I mean, wake up. How in the world are we making ourselves ready by the righteousness of saints, by overcoming the beast and the tribulation at the second coming, entering into the Beulah land? What in the world? That's not us. That's got to do with Israel. Say, Ephesians 5 says we're the bride of Christ. No, it don't. You know what's happening in Ephesians 5? It's a practical passage. What was the doctrine that he covered in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3? The church is the what? Body, right? And that what Ephesians 5, all he's saying is to the husband and wives, Christian husband and wives in the marriage relationship, just like Christ and his body are one, so in marriage you're one. Okay, he's not getting into this great doctrinal statement that we're the bride of Christ. We're the body of Christ. That's just what the Bible says. He will be taken out of the way, not her. The problem, and like I said, in Romans 7, he said, we're married unto Christ. I know that. In 2 Corinthians 11, he said, espoused you to Christ as a chaste virgin. But if that's a doctrinal statement, that would mean Paul's not in the bride because he's the one that espoused the bride. In Romans 7, he's giving an illustration of marriage. In 2 Corinthians 11, he's using a figure of speech. You can't take those passages and then confound them with Revelation 19. That's not rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, we might be like a wife or like a bride, but we're not the one in prophecy. Y'all follow that? But people, boy, you're talking about, you want to make somebody mad. Tell a Christian they're not the bride of Christ. I mean, they just strip their gears and it just, it's like they lose, they lose their mind when you tell them that. It's not that big a deal, folks. Okay. We don't lose anything. We got a higher position. I mean, we're a member of the bridegroom. Okay. I mean, we got a higher and more exalted position than the bride. Okay. Anyway, he who now letteth will let to be taken out of the way. So, the body of Christ is the he'll be taken out of the way in the rapture. Now, I think that's it. I've thought a lot about this. I think he's talking about the dispensation of the mystery in the body of Christ here, and here's why. I don't think he's talking about the pit and Satan and the man of sin. Why? Because that which is hindering the Antichrist from being revealed has been doing so throughout this age. Did you see that? He who now letteth. Now. Okay? Satan's not fighting Michael right now. The man of sin is not on the scene right now. He who now letteth will let till he be taken out of the way. That means whatever this is going on now. And that's what God's building right now, the body of Christ. Not only that, why would Satan hinder his own program from coming to fruition? His whole goal is this. So why would he hinder it? So I think he's talking about, hey, look, you want to know what it is? It's verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. That is what is withholding. That, in other words, until this happens, until the mystery of this age ends with the mystery of the rapture and the mystery of the body of Christ is caught away, this guy can't show up. And those who think that the Spirit of God is the one withholding. Now, obviously the Spirit is in the body of Christ. But when the body of Christ leaves, the Holy Spirit doesn't leave the earth altogether, because we have verses talking about what He's going to do on the earth in the tribulation. But those who think that the Spirit is the withholder may say, well, how then can the body of Christ have the power to restrain the beast? But you got to understand this. We are not hindering Him in our own power, but it's the strength of God's promise. In other words, He can't come till we're gone. Why? That's what God said. Now, Noah's flood couldn't come till someone died, till he was taken out of the way. Methuselah. His name means when he dies, it shall be sent. Based on the Word of God, the flood could not come until Methuselah was taken out of the way. That's just an illustration. We can say, based on the Word of God, the tribulation can't come till the body of Christ is taken out of the way, because we're not appointed to wrath. We're not the subject of prophecy. We're the subject. Quit mixing the Word of truth and start rightly dividing it. Last verse, and we're done. Verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed. That's in the last three and a half years. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His... And by the way, don't take that to mean, because he is the body of Christ in verse 7, obviously he'll be taken out of the way before the 70th week. But it follows naturally that if we're taken out of the way and then the 70th week begins, obviously the wicked can't be revealed till the 70th week begins. And the 70th week can't begin till we're gone, if you follow all the scriptures through. You know, all these guys out there that are obsessed with putting the church to the tribulation, I hope God leaves them in there. You know, I believe all the body of Christ is going up at the same time, but part of me wishes he would just let them go through it. Teach them a lesson. I mean, they think they're so spiritual because they want to go through the tribulation. I don't want to go through no tribulation. I don't even want a headache, much less go through the tribulation. But my hope is to meet the Lord in the air, and I'm looking for that because I love the Lord and I believe His Word, not because I'm trying to escape tribulation, because you do have tribulation in this life anyway. But not the tribulation. All right, verse 8. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming. It's going to go on to talk about how he's got the working of Satan with all power and signs. We'll get into that next time. But let me just say, the Antichrist will lead the armies of the world against Israel. they're going to try to wipe them off the face of the earth, and they're going to be opposing Christ and his people. But Christ will return with the armies of heaven in the battle of Armageddon. And when he does, he will destroy the beast and the false prophet with the spirit of his mouth. And if you compare that to Revelation 19, it says the sword of his mouth, which is the word of God. You see the connection between spirit and word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word of God, the spirit of God. The sword of his mouth is the word of God. Hebrews 4:12 said the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Listen to this. Piercing even, dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. As it discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart, it cuts not only spiritually but physically. There's coming a day when the sword of his mouth will kill people physically. That's something there to think about, because he said joints and marrow. It's going to cut them physically, not only spiritually but physically. Revelation 19, again, the sword of his mouth. He will destroy the beast and the false prophet. At his second coming, they'll be cast in the lake of fire. And when the devil's put in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years during the millennial reign, after that, Satan's cast in the lake of fire and he joins the beast and false prophet. And they're still there suffering conscious torment 1,000 years later. We'll pick it up there next time.